Once again, good morning. As we say, goeiemôre, awe my bro, molweni nonke. Hope you're all doing well. It's wonderful to be with you and wonderful to share God's word with you. And personally for me, one of my favorite passages, and if I can encourage you, it's a good place to dwell, Romans chapter 8, the whole chapter. It's such an encouragement to us, and I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at it together. At Romans chapter 8. And maybe just adding to what I said a little bit earlier, it's such a privilege that we can look at God's Word together, and we're part of a church family that loves God's Word, which reveals Him, Father, Son, and Spirit. The first time I heard someone read the Bible, keep the passage open, and explain it was when I was 18. And so it's a real privilege if you're in a church family that loves His Word. And so let's pray that God would lead us. The Spirit inspired these words, but He's also the one who helps us understand these words. And so let's pray that He'll lead us and guide us now. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You so much that we can be together. It's really an honor and a joy to gather as Your people. As Romans 8 reminds us, to be adopted into Your family, to be called sons and daughters, heirs with the Lord Jesus, and to have an assured path and plan, and that it's good. And Father, I do pray as we look at these incredible gospel truths, that the Spirit who inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words, Holy Spirit, that You would lead us now as well. As Paul prayed in Ephesians, that You would enlighten our hearts and give us the strength to comprehend Your love for us, revealed in Your Son. So lead us, we pray. May we believe these words. May they shape our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Proverbs 13, verse 12. Maybe you've experienced this before. The proverb says, a hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. I think we like that last part of the proverb, right? A desire fulfilled. It's the first part, a hope deferred. That's really difficult. And what it means by a hope deferred, by the way, it's something you are hoping for will happen, but it's just not happening. It's always postponed. It always rolls over. It's being missed. For example, I'm waiting for a three-part novel series to finish, and the last book is still 10 years, and it hasn't come. True story. Hope deferred. But on a more serious note, maybe you have many plans, many dreams, many things you aspire to, many expectations. And as you are looking at your present life, you're thinking, this is not what I've hoped for. This is not what I've hoped for. Maybe an example we can all relate to. I hoped way back in 2007, when they announced Kusile and Medupi will be built, then that in a not-so-distant future, load shedding will be a thing of the past. Well, it's 2024. So far, so good, huh? 4 months? How nice is that? But it's still a looming concern. We're not sure. And I think we all have personal hopes that are being delayed, things we hoped for, but they're not happening. And some of those hopes actually entirely lost. You know they're never going to happen. Chapters in your life you hoped for, that'll never happen. Maybe you hoped for a happy marriage, good health, solid pension, enjoyable retirement, a good job, good relationships. You hoped for a very good life as you defined it for yourself. But you find your marriage is maybe hard. You have persistent ill health or terminal illness has entered your home. Death has robbed you of friends and family members, your spouse. Your pension is not beating inflation. Your children are struggling. Your hope is deferred. And so you feel alone, and as this proverb says, your heart feels sick. And in times like these, we have to ask ourselves, what do you do? What do you do? And maybe you've asked yourself, where's God in all of this? Is he with me? What's he doing? Has God abandoned me? And it's as Christians, I want to encourage you in moments like these to drink deeply from the well of Romans chapter 8 and to interpret your life in the light of it and to see your life in the light of it. And yes, God does not give us every single answer we want in Romans chapter 8, but he gives us enough. Enough to endure, enough to be able to stand up and walk. Now it goes so far as to say even enough to flourish in hardship. But Romans 8, when you read the chapter, it might seem quite strange to you. Because contrary to our society's obsession, we live in a society of instant gratification. I must get what I want right now and not later. And we also live in a society that avoids suffering at all costs. Romans chapter 8, when you look at the context of our passage, Paul tells us in chapter 8 verse 17, it was read a little bit earlier, that if we identify with Jesus, if we trust and follow Jesus, and he's our brother, he's our Lord and Savior, we don't just identify with his resurrection. We also identify with his cross-shaped life on earth, his suffering. And so verse 17 affirms that the road to glory, the road to the new creation, will be marked by suffering. See what he says. We are children of God, and if children, then heirs. We love that part. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And then this verse, provided we suffer with him, in order that we might also be glorified with him. We are called to suffer with him. Importantly, we need to understand this. The gospel never promised the end of suffering now. Because it will not end in this current world order. If you keep reading this chapter, he tells you we live in a creation, as Paul says, that is subjected to futility and bondage to corruption. That's verses 20 to 21. Creation is still awaiting its renewal. You're still living in this old order. And so, yes, while we are on this earth, while we are living together, while we're journeying to the new creation, it will be marked by suffering. But what changes for the Christian, and this is the significant part, is the meaning and purpose of our suffering. The gospel redefines our suffering. Because now it's an identification with Jesus as he journeys towards the cross. If you like, as we've been adopted into God's family, our journey now in this life is a journey of solidarity with our older brother, as he's called here in Romans, Jesus. Or to put it this way, imagine your story is now taken and it's grafted into Jesus' story. You're now on his path. If you can imagine your life as a hiking trail. Does anyone love hiking, by the way? If you live in Cape Town, it's just one of the things you've got to do. But prior to Jesus, meeting Jesus and knowing Jesus and following him, our lives were a bit like a bush trail. I don't know if you've been on a bush trail before. You thought this was the hiking trail, and you were so certain. And about 30 minutes in, you realize, wait a minute. This might not be the right hiking trail. Yes, it is a path. Yes, it's very scenic, but you have no idea where you are. That's what life is like before you know Jesus. You're on a journey, but you don't know where it's going and what it's for. You're lost. But when you come to know Jesus, it's like you were taken off that bush trail and you're now put on a very sure, clear-cut path with a beginning and an end. A path which will lead you to the resurrection and the new creation. And that path was cut out, carved out by Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. And so to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, is now to walk on Jesus' path. It is to take up your cross, as Jesus said, and follow me. And yes, that path will be marked by suffering, that path will be marked by difficulty, but it is a path that leads to the end we've hoped for. And so, as Paul says in chapter 8, verse 25, as we journey, we wait for that end with patience. We wait with patience. That's all good and well for me to say that for you now, but that does not make the journey of following Jesus any less intimidating. I mean, the symbol of the cross, if you understand it, is a very daunting symbol. It's a symbol of suffering and shame, hardship and rejection. Whether you're young or old, it is hard. And Jesus says you must pick it up. How are you going to make it when life hits you with all these hard things? It's a bit like someone giving you a map and a rucksack and all the gear and says, off you go, but before you just see a massive mountain and you're not quite sure how you're going to make it. It's in the light of that that Romans 8 verse 26 to 30 gives us two incredible encouragements we need to remind ourselves as we keep following Jesus on this path. And it's firstly that God is with you now by His Spirit. That's verses 26 to 27. And then secondly, you need to remind yourself of God's plan for your life. And it's a sure plan, which is in verses 28 to 30. And so starting with that first encouragement, you've got to remind yourself on the journey, be encouraged, God is with you by His Spirit now. Realize, and this is important, Christians are not deists. What I mean by deists is we do not believe that we are alone on earth and God is somehow up there far distant, far removed from us, watching us from a distance, as that one song goes long ago. God is not removed from us. Jesus did not carve out this path of glory and then said to us, I'll see you on the other side, hope it goes well. No, He promised us in Matthew 28, verse 20, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. In John's Gospel, He says, I will be with you. I'll be in you. We need to realize that God, the Trinity, is always with us on the journey. We are never alone. In fact, when we feel at our weakest on this journey, when the suffering hits us so hard, we're knocked to the ground, we are reminded, He says in verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. God, the Holy Spirit, is with you now. Especially, He says, verse 26, when we do not know what we ought to pray for. I find that very encouraging. Maybe you've been there, where the wound of suffering is so deep that you just fall silent. Where you don't know what to say. You cannot speak, you cannot type, you cannot write, you're just silent. I've had many moments in my own prayer life where the only thing I can really say is, Father, I need you. I don't know how to articulate this. I don't know what to say. When you're so overwhelmed, as verse 23 puts it, you groan inwardly. That word groaning is like a deep sigh. That's all that comes out. How encouraging to read in verse 26 that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He's really saying, you're not maybe able to pray or to even speak. You're just groaning. And you might feel utterly spent and weak, overwhelmed. But this passage is saying, God the Holy Spirit is saying, I am there with you. I know your pain. I will ask and say what you cannot ask and say at this moment. I know and will convey what you cannot convey at this moment. I am with you in your weakness, right there. God is not apathetic to our suffering. God is with us in our suffering. He is with us in our pain. He has perfect empathy every step of the way. But more than that, the Holy Spirit doesn't just show deep empathy to us with groans too deep to understand or to say. He will also articulate God's will for the situation. He will say what you don't even know what to say. When you don't know what God's will is for this moment, maybe you've had that in your prayer life, you don't know what to pray for. What am I supposed to say? Because in our suffering, we might be so bewildered, we're very unsure what to pray for. And the encouragement here is that God knows. And God will intercede with God. The Spirit will intercede with the Father. As he says, he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 27. Through the Holy Spirit indwelling us now, God the Father perfectly knows our suffering, perfectly knows what we need, and he will perfectly answer according to his wisdom and will. In love for us. If I can give you an analogy to consider, maybe if you've been like me, you've gone to someone for counseling before, and you sat with them and you tried to explain what's going on. And we try to best explain to the other person what is going on inside of us. It's really difficult. You know, putting into words what's happening inside of us is very difficult. For example, when Job, various calamities befell Job, it's interesting, it took him 7 days before Job actually spoke. And when he started to speak, he tells his friends, the speech of a despairing man is wind, has no substance. He didn't know what to say. And the reality is, the person listening to you will never fully understand what's going on inside of you. They won't understand the depths. They won't understand the depths of the struggle you're going through personally. The counselor can at best come alongside you. But you are the only one standing in your own shoes. But that is not true when it comes to God being with you. Here's the encouragement. God, the Holy Spirit, he's not just beside you as a human counselor. He's not standing outside of you trying to look in. The encouragement here is he is inside of you. He stands with you in your shoes. He knows you perfectly. In fact, he knows you better than you know yourself, through and through. Even when you don't understand yourself, he does. And even when you can only sigh and you can only say, Father, he interprets your heart perfectly. And he will plead your case for you. That's the first encouragement on this journey. Whatever mountain you must climb, whatever valley you need to descend, I hope you realize from start to finish, Jesus promised by his Holy Spirit, his Spirit, I am with you always to the very end of the age. To the end. Not sometimes. Always. If you trust and follow Jesus, then know God is with you now by his Spirit. That's such an encouragement. But the passage continues, although the Spirit is empathizing with us and he's interceding for us, there's more going on that we need to understand. We're not left in the dark regarding God's plan for us as we journey to the end. He's busy. He has a great plan for us. And so the second encouragement you need to see, the mission of the Spirit. What is the Spirit busy doing as you journey? On the journey, be encouraged by God's plan for your life now, which you see in verses 28 to 30. And again, as Christians, we don't believe that life is random. And what I mean by that is we don't believe in chance, the roll of the dice. We believe in providence. We believe that all of life has purpose and meaning. Everything has purpose and meaning. Why? Because God is sovereign. God is in control. He is the author of our lives. There's nothing that happens outside of His rule for some purpose. There's nothing that falls outside of His will or plan. Everything serves a purpose or meaning, even when in that moment we cannot see the purpose and meaning of it. And the Scriptures have many examples of this. One of the first ones is in Genesis. I'm sure you know the story well of Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers. And then later on he was falsely accused and he was arrested. And interesting enough, at the end of that book, I can tell you this, by the way, when he was sold into slavery, Joseph did not think, oh, this is a wonderful part of God's plan. And when he was falsely accused and arrested, he didn't sit in jail thinking, I can see where this is going. He had no idea. Neither did his brothers know what they were doing. In the greater scheme of things, they didn't realize that God was orchestrating the salvation of his people. As Joseph would recollect, and really it's a summary of Genesis, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You could see that in hindsight. Oh, this is how it fitted in. This is why I came. But probably the greatest example of this, and where you regularly need to go to, is the cross of Jesus. Although the religious leaders planned his arrest and his condemnation and his execution, and Pontius Pilate delivered him over to be crucified for political convenience because he didn't want the hassle, the surprising thing of that whole episode is this is part of God's plan. God's good plan to do what? To deliver us from sin and death and to give us the gift of eternal life with him forever. I promise you this, when the disciples looked at the cross as Jesus was hanging there and it was dark, they did not see and understand how God was turning this great evil event upside down to orchestrate the greatest good news ever, our salvation. As they would later say, for truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. In many ways, the cross of Jesus is the ultimate lens through which you need to interpret and understand your life. How God can take evil and suffering and turn it upside down to accomplish His good purposes. And how evil and suffering will always be triumphed over because He's sovereign. And so it's a great place to go if you do not know, if you cannot see, go back to the cross and remind yourself of how God turned that upside down. And that was part of His plans. And that includes your suffering. And so keeping that theme in mind, verses 28 to 30 reminds us this is God's plan for you in your suffering, in all things that are happening to you. And verse 28 tells us, remember God's plan. He's working everything for your good. Everything. In verse 28, he says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Maybe you know that verse well. He's saying, Father, Son, and Spirit have planned and are executing and will finish working all things for good in our lives. Now, as Christians, we sometimes make the mistaken view of thinking that some things in our lives are within God's will. You know, for example, like getting a home with a view, having a high-income job, having a great pension, being part of a prestigious school, going on a nice holiday, enjoying children and grandchildren. You know, those things are within God's will. And then we think, you know, these other things, no, they're not in God's will, you know? For example, load shedding and sickness and politics and arguments. Oh, no, that's not within God's will. You know, bad things as we see it, that's not God's will. Good things as we see it, that's God's will. The problem with that view, by the way, is that God has not revealed it in the Scriptures. Notice it says here, it doesn't say some things, right? Some things will be worked together for good on the journey of life. He says all things. All things. All things, like the good and the bad, the desirable and the undesirable, the joyful and the sorrowful, the easy or the difficult, your sports teams winning or losing, sorry Bulls. All things, electricity or load shedding, a GNU government or anarchy, low or high interest rates, good or ill health, life or death, all things. All things will be used by God for your good. All things. And so as an application here, when you face suffering, when you face hardship, when you face challenges, one of the things I would encourage you to do is to join Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. What do I mean by that? Knowing the suffering of the cross, what did Jesus pray? My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus knew that his Father's plan was for him to go through the suffering of the cross for our salvation. He trusted his Father to take that moment of suffering, that darkness and death, and turn it upside down to accomplish the greatest good, our salvation, our adoption, our glorification as God's children. And so he trusted his Father and said, your will be done. And I think more often than not, that's the type of prayer we need to start praying as well. Not my will, but your will be done. I trust you. So I don't know what cup of suffering you might be drinking at this moment or in the days ahead. I don't know what depths of anxiety you might be feeling about the future, but I can say this. Look to Jesus who's gone before you. Look to Jesus who's gone before you, who's carved out your path. See how he trusted his Father, submitted to his will. Imitate him. Join him. And pray as well. Let this cup pass me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. But the second thing you need to realize is God has revealed what this good is he's working you towards. He tells us in verse 29 to 30, this is his good plan for you. It's to make you like Jesus. That's his plan. It's interesting, many coffee cups, Christian coffee cups, end with verse 28, you know, for the good of those. And normally what we do then is we inject our own definitions of what good is, right? Maybe, again, solid pension, pursuing my hobbies, you know, like playing golf or surfing or being fit or having good health until I think I'm old enough to have ill health. And I've lived my best life now. Maybe I'm 110. But Paul's very clear what this good is. I wish people would just read a little bit further on. God tells us, this is my purpose. This is my will. It's this, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. If you want to know what's God's plan, purpose, will for your life, there it is. God's plan, purpose, will for your life, when he chose to take you off that bush trail of sin and rebellion and put you on the path of following Jesus, this is his plan, is by the Holy Spirit, as he's interceding for you, working in you and through you in every single situation, it's to make you like Jesus. To conform you to his image. If you trust and follow Jesus, God is predestined. That means predetermined, planned before the creation of the world, that all things in your life, every aspect of your life, every detail of your life will be used by God to shape you, conform you, mold you into the image of His Son. And so as you follow Jesus in this life, God will shape you to become like Jesus, as He said a little bit earlier on, an heir of the new creation. What He's saying here is you won't just be an heir by name. I'm adopted, I'm an heir. You'll be an heir through and through, in every sense of the word. In Afrikaans, van kop tot tone, you will be an heir. You will be a son like the Lord Jesus, an heir of His kingdom. You won't just be a family member by name. You'll be made like your older, glorified brother, Jesus. And we are assured, He says, nothing in this world can thwart God's plan for your life. Nothing. See what He says in verse 30. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. When God predestined, planned to save you before the creation of the world, He called you to His Son. He made you right with Himself. He justified you through His Son. And He's also planned to make you like His Son, glorified. And I hope you notice it's all written in the past tense. There's a reason for that. This plan is so sure that God is writing as if it has already happened. It's a bit like the Springboks before they started a game of the World Cup. We say at the very start, you've won. It's done. That's how sure it is. So maybe as an analogy, imagine yourself as a rough block of marble and God is the master sculptor. And before anything happens, God has selected your block of marble for His project. And before God gets to work, He first shows you how what He's going to shape you in. He's going to show you, He's going to shape you to mirror the image of Jesus. And then He shows you His tools. I'm going to use all things. All things will be a tool in My hand to shape you to mirror Jesus. And then He gives you this guarantee, because He's the master sculptor, I will not fail. I will not fail in shaping you to make you like Jesus. You will be glorious. And then He closes the doors of His workshop and He gets going. And of course, you notice here, He has not revealed to us how He will use all things to shape us to be like Jesus. He's not given us insider information how every single aspect of our life will be used as a chisel. All He said is, I will use it. The real question is, do you trust Him? Do you trust Him that He loves you? And that His purposes and plans for you are good. And so will you keep standing up, walking and following Jesus to the end? Because Romans 8 verse 26 to 30, as our father, brother and closest companion, God is saying to us, I got you. I got you. So keep walking. I know you're afraid of falling. I know you're afraid of not making it. I know you're afraid of getting hurt. I've got you. I'm with you every single step of the way. Every single step. And I will make sure you make it to the end. And I know it feels like hope is delayed. But it is certain. It is certain. Trust me. Keep walking. We'll make it to the end. Be encouraged. May each of us trust Him and say, not as I will, but as you are. And follow the Lord Jesus, trusting Him. Let's pray.